Now this morning we're going to study these few verses from 1 Peter. And the title I gave to my sermon is Four Fundamentals for the Christian Life. And there are certain things in life which are necessary. They have to be there. For example, if you claim to be able to drive a car, there are certain things that you must do. If you can't start a car, you can't say, oh, I can drive. My kids, for example, they're probably better than me with a sat-nav, but they have no idea how to drive the car. I'm not very good at a sat-nav, but I know how to drive the car, apart from parking. Parking, I claim, is not necessary, like driving the car, reversing and doing these things. And in sport, there are certain things which are fundamentals. We speak of fundamentals in soccer or football or rugby. There are certain things you must be able to do to claim that you can play that sport. And the same is with the Christian life. There are certain things that are fundamentals. They must be there for us to claim that we are Christians, that we are God's children and God's people. And in these verses, I believe there are four pillars or four fundamentals. Knowledge, humility, faith, and spiritual battles. Why do I believe these four are fundamentals? Because without knowledge, we cannot be saved. Jesus said that knowing God is eternal life. Without the knowledge of God, we are not saved. We don't have eternal life. So it's fundamental for us that we know certain things about God. Humility is another one. We claim to be the followers of Jesus. We claim that Jesus is our example, our master. We claim we are united with him, one with him, that he's in us, living in us, that what we do because of him. Now, Jesus was the perfect example of humility. He humbled himself and became a servant, even to the point of death. So if we claim to be the followers of Jesus and we have no humility, we're not doing a good following at all, if we are following at all. Faith, it's a fundamental, because we are saved by faith. We are justified by faith. The only way for us to please God is by believing in him. So if faith is not in our Christian experience, we cannot claim to be Christians at all. We're unbelievers. You can't be an unbeliever and a believer at the same time. You can't be an unbeliever and a Christian. It's a contradiction of terms. It's fundamental that we know God, that we believe in God. It's fundamental that we humble ourselves before him, but also about a spiritual battle. The Bible speaks often of kingdoms. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. The church and the world. And the two are never friends. They're always at war. And James said, you cannot be a friend of the world and a child of God. It is impossible, because you, if you're a child of God, you are at war with the world, or the world is at war with you. So if you are a Christian, you are involved in a spiritual war, in a spiritual battle. And you cannot be a Christian without being in this battle. If the devil is never bothered with you, is never worried about you, is never concerned with you or with me, because we are not a concern for him. He's not worried about us. And so Paul said, if someone wants to follow Jesus faithfully, wants to serve Jesus faithfully, he will suffer. He will struggle in this life. Because spiritual warfare is a fundamental element of our Christian life. And we're going to see these four in my sermons. I just wanted to show you why I believe these four are fundamentals. Now let us read these verses. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So let us see the first fundamental for the Christian life: knowledge. Now, Peter doesn't say, know this. It's important that you know certain things. But Peter takes for granted that the people he's writing to know certain things. And his arguments, his imperatives, are based on these facts that the believers know or should know. So, for example, Peter speaks about the knowledge of the jealousy of God. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He is reminding them that you cannot play with God. You know this. If you're a believer, you know who God is. You know he's a glorious God. You know that he's jealous of his glory. And if you stand against God, if you try to rob God of what is his, you're going to be in big troubles. This is something you must know, or something that you already know. And we should know this. And I think if we are believers, we know this. We know that God is higher than we are, that we cannot compare ourselves to God, that we cannot resist him. But then another thing they should know is the authority of God. And verse 6 speaks of the mighty hand of God. God has a mighty hand. It's a picture to say God has power, God has authority, God is strong. Humble yourself under that mighty hand. You should know this. You know this about God. So you should humble yourself before him because you know about his mighty hand. And it's important for us that we know who God is, the whole truth about God, because our knowledge of God will affect our behavior, our attitude towards God, the way we approach God, the way we behave will be affected by our knowledge of him. If I know that, if my knowledge of God is a God who is always punishing, like a judge, like a policeman, never showing compassion, I will be terrified of God. If my understanding of God, if my knowledge of God is that God is a kind of Santa Claus, like a grandfather spoiling his children with sweeties and candies and other things, my behavior, my attitude will be different. We must have the right, balanced, biblical understanding and knowledge of God. We also have to know the Word of God. Now, twice the Apostle Peter quotes from Scripture in these verses. When he says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, that is in Proverbs. When he says, because he cares of you, in verse 7, that's from the Psalms. So Peter is reminding them what they should know about God's word. He's saying to them, this is not what I think. This is not my idea. This is not an encouragement that I am coming with. This is God's word. And you should know this. I want you to know that God is glorious. I want you to know that God is powerful. I want you to know that God has spoken. That God has revealed his will. That God has revealed himself to you. That you can know him. God's word. How important it is for us. We are told that our faith comes from hearing the word of God. The less we know God's word, the weaker our faith is going to be. The more we know God's word, And I'm not talking about memorizing or knowing in our heads, but the more we know and live by the word of God, the stronger our faith in God will be. Because we, as we read God's word, we come to know the God that wrote that word. Because God in the word, in the Bible, is revealing himself. And the more we know God, the more we are going to love him and trust in him. But also knowledge of the care of God, because he cares for you. Have you noticed that in the Bible, loads of time we read about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of God, the care of God? Why does God have to repeat this again and again and again? Because we tend to forget it. We tend to ignore it. We tend to doubt it. The devil doesn't want us to believe that God cares for us. He wants us to see God as someone who is against us, not someone who is for us. Think of creation. Think when the devil went to Adam and Eve and tempted them. Remember what he says? First of all, he denied. Has God said, no? Has really God said this to you? And then he put in the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve the doubt. God doesn't want you to eat from the fruit of this tree, because the moment you do that, you become like him. God doesn't really love you. God doesn't really care. God doesn't want your best, but I do. So the Bible is always reminding us that God cares for us. We often have tribulations. We heard some of them before we prayed. Life is difficult. And sometimes, even as believers, we wonder, where is the kindness of God? Where is the love of God? If God is our Father, if God is good, why does he allow all these difficulties in our lives? And so he has to remind us in his word that despite all the struggles, despite all the trials, he still cares for us. His caring hand might be different from what we expect, but what he does for us is caring. He cares for us, providing what is good for us. And sometimes what is good for us is not what we like. But even then, even when God allows things we don't like or things that are hurtful, he's still caring for us. Because he's our loving Father. And many of you are parents. And you will never cause hurt willingly to your children. Everything we do as parents is for their good. Sometimes we fail. We don't have that perfect love, that perfect wisdom that God has. But we mean well for our children. Everything we do for them, even when we discipline them, when we do things they don't like, it is for their good, because we are caring for them. And so God cares for us all the time, even when he, as a father, allows things we don't like. And Peter is saying, you should know this. You should remember this. This is an important thing. God cares for you. And it is a present tense. It's not a past. He used to care for you, so maybe he will in the future. It's not a promise for God will care for you, but now be patient until he starts doing that. No, no, he's doing this already. He always cares for you. He keeps caring for you. In all the circumstances, in all your anxiety, God is there, present, doing your good. We have to know this, friends. Because when we lose sight of God's care, when we forget that God cares for us, our witness, our power as believers diminishes. Because if we can't say to people about the love of God, what else are we going to say to them? He cares for you, and we have to know this. But also, Peter wants the believers to know about the enemy of God. He speaks about the devil. Now, one of the best tactics of the devil is to make us believe that he doesn't exist. that it doesn't care, that it's not present, that it's not at work. And sometimes as believers, we fall in that temptation. Even in the ministry, for example, sometimes we might think what is good for a congregation or what can be good for certain individuals when we evangelize them, and we can be very academical or very technical in our evangelism, or very passionate, and forget that what's happening when we evangelize, when we preach, is we are fighting a spiritual battle. And when we plan for the church, when we plan for activities, for mission, for evangelism, we have to remember we're dealing not just with individuals we're trying to reach, but with the devil. I remember a friend of mine is a minister in Scotland, and there was one of these Presbyterian committees about mission. And they were speaking at the presbytery. And he said, Gavino, I heard them talking. And in 20 minutes, they never mentioned the evil in the heart of man, the Holy Spirit, or the work of the devil. It was like, if it works for Coke, it works for us. And that's what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to ignore him, because he knows if we ignore him, we're not ready for him. And we as believers should know that the devil is active. He's a roaring lion, friends. He's a scary character. And we should be careful. Most of the energy that a government spends or an army spends is trying to know the enemies. We have intelligence. We have to know them, their strength, their weaknesses. So if they come against us or if we go against them, we are ready. We know where to fight, how to fight. So the devil doesn't want us to know anything about him. So when he comes against us, we don't know anything. We're not ready to defend ourselves from his tactics and from his deception. And so Peter is saying, as a believer, you should know about him. You should know about the way he behaves, what his plans are. And his plans are clear. He's trying to devour you. He wants your spiritual damnation. He wants to ruin you. Now, if you know that a person has such a plan for your life, you will avoid him. You will not play with him. You won't give space in your life to a person like this. He's not a friend. And yet sometimes, because we don't know him, we treat the devil as a friend. And we open the door to the devil to come into our lives, into our families, into our own hearts and souls, and we allow him to devour us, to ruin our spiritual life. Knowledge, friends. We have to know. Doesn't mean we have to become theologians or scholars or going to a Bible college, but we should know God and how God has revealed himself and all that God has revealed to us in his word. So this is what I believe is the first fundamental. Then there is another one, which is humility. Now, be subject to the elders, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility, and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, humility is not natural. None of us is born humble. By nature, you and me are selfish. It's not because I don't like you I'm saying this, because that is the reality about all of us. Because remember again when the devil tempted Adam and Eve? He wanted them to believe that by eating that fruit, they will be like God. So, don't be humble. You can be better. You are better than you think. And today we're told, even within the church, oh, you have to love yourself. Now, there is an element of truth there, but I dare to say that that's not a big problem. I fear my problem is that I love myself too much. I am obsessed with myself. My health, my money, my family, my children, my relatives, my holidays, my salary. It's all about me. And I think all of us, if you're honest, it's all about us. What can I gain from this? It's me first. Everyone has to think about me. I am the most important person in this room. And if you have a public role, like pastor or minister, that even worse. I remember hearing the story of George Whitefield, a very famous preacher in the UK, although he went to the US as well. And someone went to him after one of these mighty sermons he used to preach. And I think a lady said to him, "Oh, that was an amazing sermon." And he said, "Oh yes, the devil told me that already." Because, no? Yes, you're speaking to my wicked heart here, ladies. Don't need that. I know that already. I'm proud. So, humility doesn't come naturally. Humility is something that God does in us. God makes us humble. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, He takes away that selfish heart and gives us a new heart which is able to experience that humility, to humble itself before God. So we have to be humble. And if you know a humble person, they are the best person you will ever be with. I mentioned yesterday I had the privilege of knowing a man in Scotland. His name is Ian Murray. And Ian Murray he used to work with Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was the assistant minister of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He started a publishing house called The Banner of Truth, which has transformed the church in the UK, but even in the US, rediscovering wonderful books that were completely forgotten. He's very popular. He speaks at conferences, in churches, Australia, US, UK, all over the world. And he came to my church one day, and I was terrified. And then he invited me in his house, and he shared his house, and we had a meal together. And he was so friendly and so kind, asking me questions about me. I wanted to know about him, and he wanted to know about me. I couldn't believe the humility of this person. Who am I? I should sit in the pew, and you should preach for me. You're a much better person than I am. And yet, he showed me so much kindness, so much service, so much love. It was heart-moving. Another time in the U.S., I was in Grand Rapids. I was attending a class in a Bible college there. And the principal, his name is Joel Beakey. He is very popular again, conferences, books, and other things. And it was a kind of a half a god almost for the students, you know. And yet he saw me. I was no one. He recognized me and then invited me into the study. He wanted to know about Italy, about the church in Italy, about me and my ministry. I couldn't believe this. This guy has a 24/7 agenda. He's never time for anything. And he has time for me. Who am I? Humble people are the most wonderful people. And the way for a church to work is humility. If there is no humility in the church among the Lord's people, the world will never listen to us. And I fear, friends, one of the reasons why the world doesn't listen to us, even when we say the truth, because they don't see humility and love among the Christians. We're often so concerned with loving the lost, and we should love the lost, and we don't love our brothers and sisters. And we should. First of all, Peter said, you should be humble towards the leaders in the church. Now, if you were here when David preached the previous verses, he told us about the humility elders and pastors should have as they minister the people of God. But then there's the other side of the coin. Yes, we have to willingly minister, humble ourselves, give our time, our energy, our love to you. But you should humble yourself towards the elders by subjecting yourself to their authority. Then there is that humility towards one another. It's not just towards the leaders and the people, but also among the people. We should humble ourselves. We should think of the other people in the church before us. It's not what does the church do for me, what do I do for the church? It's not what how can the church serve me, what are my rights, but what are their rights? How can I sacrifice myself for the good of my brothers and sisters? It's putting my neighbor first, my brother, my sister first. Imagine what a place. If an unbeliever were to come into such a church, imagine the witness to find a place where people care one for another, where people sacrificially do things for the other, expecting nothing back. Jesus said, by the love you have one for another, they will know you are my disciples. By that willingness to sacrifice, to do good to others, they will know you belong to me. That's the best witness we can offer as a church. And then there is humility towards God, under the mighty hand of God. Yes, we have to humble ourselves and each other, with each other, but even more, friends, towards God. It shouldn't be difficult for us to humble ourselves before our Creator. He gives, He takes away. He gives life, and He takes life away. We can't play with God. And I think an element of a real Christian is that he humbles himself before God. He realizes God is in a different place. God is not like me. And I cannot treat God the way I treat other people. He is God. And even in heaven, friends, where we are going to be like Jesus, but we are not going to be Jesus, there is always going to be a difference between us and God, even in the glory of heaven. And I think only in heaven we will fully humble ourselves before God, because then we will see Him for who He is. We'll see God in His glory. And the face of Jesus, we're told, we're going to see the glory of the triune God. And no more place for pride when you see that image in Christ. So a Christian knows, a Christian is humble. Of course, we're aware of our inabilities of knowing everything, of being fully humble like Jesus was. But this is the desire as believers. We desire to know God more. We desire to be humble. And also, faith. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Faith. Our life begins by faith. Our Christian life continues by faith. We don't trust God for salvation and then we try to do things in our own strength. When we come to Jesus at the beginning for justification, for salvation, for forgiveness, it's the beginning of a new life. From that moment, we trust God for everything, in all our anxieties, in everything that worries, in every concern, every fear, every problem, every trial. We depend on God. We trust God. We cast all these things in the hands of God. And this is a picture of prayer. How do I cast all my problem in the hands of God? By praying. I come to Him and I tell Him what my anxieties are, what my problems are. And I'm asked God to take care of. So prayer itself is an act of faith. The Bible tells us we should be like children. Have the faith of children. Not because children are innocent, but because children tend to believe. Have you seen a baby when he's hungry? He cries. He depends on his mother fully. When you hold a baby, the baby doesn't say, I wonder if my mom is going to keep me all the time. No, the baby trusts mother and father completely. When my kids came to me, not so much just now, they're growing up now, but when they were little, they would come with toys completely broken. And they came to me, Daddy, can you repair this for me? They were convinced I was the dad. I was going to do it. And so their asking was an act of believing. And what we're asked to do as believers is to ask. That's how we are saved, by asking. We show faith in God by asking God to save us. We stop trying to save ourselves with our own works, and we go to Him and say, I can't, but you can, please do it. And so it is in every aspect of our lives. Health, finances, families, work, everything. We come to God and we cast all our concerns in the hands of God. Spiritual problems as well as physical problems. Sometimes as believers we're afraid of bothering God with material things. But Jesus teaches us to pray for our daily bread. So if Jesus teaches us to pray in that way, because he's saying to us, my Father in heaven will provide your daily bread, will provide for your needs. Nothing is too easy for God or too small for God. Again, sometimes we think, I should go to God only when it's really big. But we should come to God for small things as well as for big things. Because even our greatest problem in the eyes of God is very easy. What is the greatest concern you might have as parents? The salvation of your children. And when, especially when they're growing up, you wonder, this is impossible. This can't happen. Sometimes we wonder, are our kids going to be saved one day when we see their behavior? And it is impossible for us. But is it difficult for God to save our children? No. It's very easy. God, the Holy Spirit, comes into the lives of our children. He gives them a new heart. And they have faith and repentance. They're saved. Doesn't take anything for him. He created the world in 6 days. Not because in these 6 days. But he spoke. And life came to pass. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small for God. He cares for us. So we should trust in God in all things, but also we should trust God in his promises. And I think this is important for us. Because God has promised certain things. So if we ask according to these promises, we will get it. If we ask other things outside of God's promises, we might get it, we might not get it. So for example, I support Scotland. Although I'm Italian, I love rugby and I support Scotland. Now, God has never promised to me that Scotland will beat England. No, he might do it, but he hasn't promised to me. So far, he hasn't for a long time. There's no promise in that sense. So, I'm free to ask, but there is no commitment from God. We should pray and trust God for what he has promised. There are things that God has promised to us, and if we pray according to those promises, he will care for us. Let me mention again our children. Okay. Do we have promises for the good of our children? Yes. We have promises. Now, God has not promised that every child of believers will be saved, but God has promised, I will be a God unto you and to your children. I will bless you and your children. Remember when the jailer in Philippi was converted? Both he and his family were blessed on that day. They didn't stop with him. His family also were blessed. And so we can come to God for our children and say, you made promises for them. You've promised to be a God unto them as well as unto me. So what I'm asking you is not just what I want, it's according to your word. You're a faithful God, you always keep your word, so please save my children. You have an argument with God. I can't have the same argument about a Ferrari or a Mercedes. I cannot say to God, oh, you promised me a Mercedes. No, I haven't. I promised a daily bread. He cares for us. So we have promises. And we should believe those promises. Finally, spiritual battle. We don't like this, but we are in a battle. I mentioned yesterday when I was preaching to the Italian church, the war I cannot understand. And there are many wars I don't understand, but the one I really cannot understand is the First World War. There was an appetite for destruction among the European nations that to me it's unthinkable. Millions of people died for greed and nothing else. And I think about the soldier. Have you seen the move, the kind of videos on YouTube, how the life of a soldier was during the First World War? It was terrible. Young men in their best years wasted for the greed of others. A terrible war. And these young men would live in the mud with diseases, rats, and dead friends all around them, with no certainty of life. Because any time they were called to get out of the trenches was almost certain death. Now this is where we are. We are in the trenches. And it's not a nice place to be. So don't expect comfort in the trenches. You don't have air conditioning or protection from water when you're in battle. It's tough, it's difficult. In war, soldiers are not happy. Maybe their officials, their generals might be happy, but not the soldiers. And we are soldiers. Paul speaks to Timothy to fight as a good soldier. Don't get distracted from other things. You have to concentrate on the battle. And so the reason why we often suffer as believers, as Christians in this world, it is because we're in a battlefield. And bad things are going to happen in the battlefield. So it's not just about what the devil does against us when he comes against us and maybe persecute us or cause suffering. But also there is another aspect when the devil comes roaring like a lion. And that is when he fights within our hearts. When he uses our own weaknesses. When we think of the devil prowling against us like a lion, we think of him using people, government, to hurt the church, to hurt the believers. But I think there is a more personal, spiritual reason here. How does the devil destroy me? What is the best weapon he has? Sin. And so he wants to destroy me through my own sin. So he attacks me in those areas of my life where I'm so weak. He knows that there are certain sins I am very open to. And he will come to me with those sins until he gets a place. Because we are in a battle, we suffer. Because we're in a battle, we should behave in a certain way. And the battlefield, you have to be very careful, very watchful, because the enemy might come from all places. You have to be careful in case you die. Your life is in danger. And the behavior of a soldier in the battlefield is very different from the soldier at home. It's all different there. And I fear, friends, about myself and about the church today, I think we lost sight that we are in a spiritual battle. We get surprised when things don't go the way we would like. We are so upset when we don't have all the comforts that the world can offer. We're so upset when things are not the way it should be. We get upset when our fellow soldiers die in the battlefield. We're not fighting. We're not ready for it. Because we don't feel, we don't realize we're in it. And that's why the devil is doing so well, because Jesus' army, at least in the West, is not even aware of a fight going on. But we should fight. We should fight against the devil. It's a spiritual war. We should fight against it, standing firm in our faith. Are these four things present in our life? Not perfectly. But do we have a knowledge of God? Do we have faith in God? Do we humble ourselves before God? And do we fight for God?